All right. Last time we left off talking about, we'd gotten into an explanation of the principle of revelation. And we wound up in that portion pointing out that if a person does not see their need and have an earnest desire to know their senses, that is their hearing and their sight, are going to be, the scriptural word is holden, they're going to be locked up, as it were, so that they can't see or hear. And we pointed out in like manner, believers need the power of the Holy Ghost to fully and correctly understand God's word, that is the revelation of his purpose and his plan. And so the Holy Ghost is like the light. The Old Testament says, in thy light we shall see light. So the Holy Ghost, and you can take it from the natural man, if a believer doesn't see their need of the Holy Ghost as teacher and guide, then they're not going, their understanding is going to be limited as well. If you turn over with me to the 6th chapter of John, in this chapter, there's an example of the lack of spiritual insight and understanding that's exhibited by the natural mind and by the immature believer as well. In chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, John, this is where the Lord had fed the crowd with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then in verse 15, he departed from that scene, and his disciples entered into a ship and went over across the Sea of Galilee there. And Jesus met them during the night. And starting in verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So their desire to catch up with him at this point didn't have anything to do with his ability to heal them or lead them to salvation or anything else. They were thinking about the meal, all right? He goes on in 27 and says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed, or authenticated. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Now this question stems from that first part of verse 27, where he says, Labor not, or toil not, work not, for natural meat, but for the meat which endureth everlasting life. So then he says, they say to him, What shall we do? What work shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And this statement, right over their heads. They wanted something to do. They needed to establish or verify themselves, okay, their thought about things. And when they said, what work can we do? Jesus said, the work, the labor is to believe. And went right over their heads. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What work do you do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, which is what they were thinking, from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. So, in this, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment. There was a total lack of perception on their part. He fed them naturally, but they totally missed the spiritual side of things. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, especially that last statement, it went right over their heads because the natural man cannot know spiritual things. He can pretend that he does and say that he does, but he has no clue. Going into the next chapter here in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So again, the natural man, the natural mind, as well as the immature believer, there's no sense of need of spiritual things in the immature believer as of yet, but especially in the natural mind. So, in the natural man, you have the total lack of the sense of spiritual need, and in the immature believer, you have the thought of exchange, or specifically laboring for that which they might realize they need. All right, they think they have to do something in that respect. Back in Matthew 6, let's see there. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Mm-hmm. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Mm-hmm. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here, how many times do you remember seeing new people come into the meeting, or people that hadn't been here before that might have been believers? They're young in the Lord, and when they stand up and testify, what do they testify about?
Being saved.
What's that?
Being saved.
Being saved. Yeah. How many times have you heard a testimony about, boy, the Lord gave me this great job that I never thought I'd have? You heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah. They're thinking about natural needs.
Right.
Okay, the Lord, my car went kaput and I needed a new car, and the Lord just, in this miraculous way, provided me this car. They're thinking about natural things, which is normal for a child, okay? But what does the Lord say here? He's trying to grow them up. Don't take thought for these things. Your Heavenly Father already knows that you have certain needs, okay? You need food to stay alive. You need clothes to go out in public.
Praise the Lord.
He knows that. But he says, seek first the important things, the things of heaven, because all this other stuff is going to be provided anyway. Okay? All right. And then in Luke 12, and starting in verse 16, this is the parable of the rich fool. I'm sure you're familiar with it. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool. Now think about this. The ground of this man produced plentifully,
right,
which means he had plenty of material backing. Financially, he was good. Okay? But who was he attributing that richness in support of?
Himself.
His body?
His body, okay.
No, his soul.
His soul. Oh. Okay, right, right.
Sure, if you've got plenty of money in the bank,
right,
you don't have to worry about food or clothes or cars, okay?
Right.
But since when did money in the bank equate to growing up in Christ?
It doesn't, no.
Anybody here found a Holy Ghost easy payment plan for growing up in the Lord? $50 a month? Or $250 on the accelerated plan? No. But you see the mistake he made?
Right, right.
He thought by having material riches that was going to make him spiritual.
Okay. Right.
And that again is the mistake of an immature believer. Mm-hmm. Okay? So the Lord says here in verse 21, he calls him a fool, and he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Okay? So, a couple examples of the natural mind and the immature mind in terms of their lack of spiritual insight, their understanding. Now, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 9, this lack of awareness of need also explains enables us to understand Paul's reasoning and conclusion here in Romans 9 concerning God's treatment of specific individuals. If somebody will go to Exodus 9 and just keep your finger there, we'll get to that in a moment. But in Romans 9, let's start in verse 15. Actually, let's back up to 14. For what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And this is, to many people, a puzzling portion. Does God sovereignly, in his own devices, determine who he's going to favor and raise up and who he's going to put down? Well, not really. It has to do with foreknowledge. And in the case of Pharaoh, whoever's in Exodus 9, read the first 7 verses for us there.
Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, thy hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh said, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You say verse 7?
Through 7.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now 13 through 17, Hagin.
And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and the people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in a very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to shew in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You say through 19?
Through 17.
17. And yet, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go?
Okay. And then verses 34 and 35.
And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses.
Okay, then in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2.
And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might shew these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how that I am the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then verses 16 through 20.
Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locust and cast them in the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go.
27 through 29.
But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more.
And then in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land.
And then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 8.
Somebody else want to take over?
Yeah. it's
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand.
Okay, so in these portions, you notice that we have a mixture of Pharaoh hardening his heart and the Lord hardening his heart. All right? Well, the Lord knew ahead of time what Pharaoh's attitude would be. He didn't create that attitude. He knew what Pharaoh's attitude would be. And the decisions that Pharaoh would make. So the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not punitive. It was not punishment.
Mm-hmm.
It was only supplemental to what Pharaoh himself had already decided. Okay? The Lord was simply furthering that attitude because he knew it wasn't going to change.
Right.
All right? And that's important to note. The Lord does not decide, again, who he's going to send to hell and who he's going to send to heaven.
Right.
People make that decision. And the Lord, knowing what decision they're going to make, and that there's going to be no change, may assist or aid that attitude in one direction or the other. Okay? All of us sitting here have a testimony. And we can look back almost as far as you want in your life and see how your steps have been ordered.
Absolutely.
Oh, amen.
Yes.
And
yes.
You can't help but know that the Lord was in that.
Amen.
And you stand back and you think, well, why was that, Lord?
Amen.
Because he knew you.
Amen.
It's a difficult thing for us being in these bodies right now, being encased, if I can say it this way, in the cage of time. It's difficult for us to perceive what it's like to live in eternity, to be able to know the end from the beginning. We can't do that right now, but that's the Lord. He knows. He already knows the finish. He knows who are his. And you may recall years ago, Brother Hill used to talk about how he would circle this person. He's mine. Well, how did he know you were his? Because he knows ahead of time. He knows what's going to happen. All right? So that's why he can do that. So back there in Romans, when in verse 19, Paul says, Thou wilt then say unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, his will is simply going along with what individual hearts have already determined they're going to do.
Amen.
It's not like he's forcing someone down a road that they don't want to go down. He is simply assisting them down that road that they have already chosen. Or maybe not so much assisting, but he's not putting stumbling blocks in the way that he knows aren't going to do any good in terms of changing their attitude. Look at Pharaoh. He hardened his heart over and over. And look how he waffled. He'd say, okay, go ahead and go. But then he'd change his mind. Okay? There's no stability there. All right? So, going back to the thought of Revelation, the principle of Revelation, again, we have to be able to see our need and understand that there's only one place that that need can be met, and that's in Him. If we're not conscious of our need, we're in a bad way.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. In regards to Revelation, the scriptures contain several relevant points. The first one is back in Deuteronomy 29. And if you want to turn back there, I think we've all heard this verse at some point or another. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. One commentary points out that the insertion of the Lord's name here in the old original scriptures was noted to have been extraneous. In other words, it wasn't there in the original scriptures, but it was put in by the editors. And they suggest that a better reading of this verse is the secret or concealed things and the revealed or disclosed things belong unto us and to our children forever if we do all the words of this law. So you see, rather than the secret things belonging to the Lord our God, they belong to us and to our children. And this agrees with the statements made by Paul concerning the revelation of the mystery that he was given. And I'll explain how that is. You may remember that it was pointed out, Brother Hill pointed out more than once, that the Old Testament was the enfolding of the New, and the New Testament was the unfolding of the Old. All right? Only, in other words, only by understanding and embracing Paul's gospel do we fully and correctly understand all that occurred and happened back in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Otherwise, as we hear many times, they're just a bunch of stories. But as we understand Paul's gospel, look what it opens up to us. Genesis 24, for example. Okay? It all begins to relate. Now, in that verse there in Deuteronomy then, the secret or concealed things and the revealed or disclosed things belong to us and our children forever if we believe all that is revealed to us. Now, they said if we do all of this law, because in the Old Testament, Israel was commissioned and committed to following the law. We aren't. We, on the other hand, are commissioned and committed to following Paul as he follows Christ.
Amen.
So, as we learn Paul, not only are the revealed things ours, but all the hidden things are now ours as well, and our children's. Because we teach them, we pass them on. All right? Okay. So all those things that occurred and happened to them were examples to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and we'll see some comments on this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then verse 11, Paul sums it up and says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the revealed things that we, when we believe and accept the revealed things, that makes the secret things also ours. Okay, James?
Yes. I was thinking, when Paul said in the book of Galatians, he was inspired to make a statement about his calling.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always been inspired by that statement that he made to those Galatians. When he said, when it pleased God who called him, that he might reveal Christ in him.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't quote it very young, but he said when he separated him from his mother's womb, he uh-huh. knew, and what I'm thinking, what I'm so overwhelmed about as far as what you're teaching, it apparently had been revealed to him. He knew something. He said when that statement, and you can take it, when the Holy Spirit separated him from his mother's womb and called him
mm-hmm.
by his grace, that he might be, he came to grips with that. It's something about that particular scripture.
Aren't we told that the Word of God is powerful?
Yeah.
Sharper.
I understand that.
Aren't we told that?
Sure.
The Word of God is powerful?
Sure.
Okay, now think about Paul's call. When he said, he called me to reveal his son in me.
I understand that.
When was that?
He said from his mother's womb.
No.
That's what he
when
said.
When was Jesus revealed in Paul's life?
On the road to Damascus.
Right.
Okay.
Is that as far as the calling went?
No.
The Word of God, the calling went clear back to Paul's mother's womb.
Amen. Timothy.
Yeah. That's where the calling started, in his mother's womb.
Okay.
He's talking about two different things there. He's talking about a specific incident on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
But the Word of God is quick and powerful.
Obviously.
The calling echoed clear back to his mother's womb.
That's foreknowledge.
Okay. And like I said a moment ago, the Lord knows the choices we are going to make. And he acts accordingly.
Amen.
And again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that somebody could know something, you know, completeness from end to beginning, because we're trapped or caged in time. We move from moment to the moment.
Uh-huh.
And it generates a lot of foolish questions like, well, what if somebody decides at this point to do this? You and I can't go there because we're in these cages of time, but God knows already. And he can act accordingly. Okay? Just to give you a small example, personal testimony, I was talking with Jared recently and going back over how I can see the Lord's hand in my life.
Yeah.
My dad went to Korea, and any of you that know anything about the Korean War, there was a campaign where the United States forces were going to go up to at least the North Korean border, and to do that, they were going up to the Chosin Reservoir and take that area around the Chosin Reservoir. Again, if you have any knowledge of that episode, you would know how many thousands of Marines and Army soldiers died going up there and coming back. It was the worst winter that that part of the world had had in decades. Now, out of all those thousands of Marines that died either from the cold or from the enemy action, why was my dad one of them that came back?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay?
That's right.
Now, when my dad got his education and decided to look for a job in the field that he'd been educated in, why? He was born in Central Texas. My mom was born in Kansas. Long ways, both of them long ways from here.
Yeah.
Why, when he decided to look for a job, out of all the hundreds, if not thousands of cities in this country, why did he come to Denver? Not once, but twice. He went back to Texas and he came back here a second time. Why? My steps were ordered.
Yes.
Amen.
That call on this life echoed back to my mother's womb. And all the steps were ordered up to this very point.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Okay.
Amazing.
So, revelation is important, but we won't get revelation if we don't see our need. We have to see our need and know that the Lord is the one, the only one that can meet that need. Okay? All right. Finishing up this thought here in Deuteronomy 29, turn to Romans 15 again. And in Romans 15, notice verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning,
yes,
that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So all those things that happened to them were written for our learning. And it goes back again to the revealed things belong to us because they unlock and they open the hidden things. All right?
Amen.
How many of you, when you first started walking with the Lord, ever thought or imagined that Genesis 24 was back there? Just a nice love story. But look at how it's broken open and expanded to us. Okay. Psalm 69, let's turn back there for a moment. And we want to read in Psalm 69, if somebody will read the first 9 verses there.
Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Mm-hmm. Then I restored that which I took not away. Mm-hmm. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from me. Let not them that wait on me, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek me be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Mm-hmm. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me.
Okay. Now this, of course, is spoken prophetically of the Lord, but David's cry here to the Lord to save him,
amen,
he's in a place of reproach and a place of dire situation. He says in verse 8, I've become a stranger to my own brethren and an alien to my mother's children. Why? Because he saw his need and the Lord separated him. Okay? And it can be down to an individual basis. How many here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here are the only one of your siblings, or maybe even the only one out of your house?
That's right.
All right. Then finally, let's look at 2 Timothy 2 in connection with this thought. In 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Amen. He cannot deny himself. Okay? So, the word of God is not bound.
Amen.
It can reach back. Amen. It can reach forward. It, as far as it needs to, in whatever way it needs to.
Thank God.
Okay. The next point concerning Revelation is found in 1 Samuel 3. And let's have somebody go to John 1, some of the 1 Peter 1, someone else to Galatians 4. In 1 Samuel 3, let's just start reading in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Samuel was a young, was a child at this point, but he wasn't born again. But look what was happening. God knew his heart.
Amen.
And he knew how Samuel would respond. Look how Samuel responded.
Yes.
When the Lord called him, he said, Here I am. Well, naturally he thought it was Eli's voice, but he wasn't even saved yet, and the Lord was already dealing with him. Now, look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Samuel knew at that point that he had to look to this. The Lord was going to take him on via this. He had to know this. Okay? Now, whoever's in John 1, verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And verse 4.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And then 9 through 13.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God,
Amen.
Even to them that believe on his name,
Amen.
Which were born not of blood, nor of the will. nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. Those who are born again, who are given power to become the sons of God, that wasn't by the will of man.
Right.
Amen.
It wasn't by man's efforts. It wasn't by man's feeble power.
Amen.
It was by the Lord.
Amen.
Because he knew. And he can act accordingly. Okay? Whoever's in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23.
Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever.
Okay, born by what? The word of God.
Amen.
The revelation. That's where the power resides. Nance, would you go back to John chapter 3? And when you get there, the first five verses, and someone else to 1 John 5.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Now, Jesus goes on a little bit further on, and he marveled. He said, Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel. You don't understand these things? Well, what did he say here? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Yep.
What is water a type of here?
The word. The word of God. Yeah.
The word of God.
Yeah.
What did we just read about Samuel?
The word of God.
The word.
Okay, he was born by the word of God.
Yeah.
So Jesus marveling at Nicodemus is justified. Nicodemus, you're supposed to know all these Old Testament, not just the stories, but the principles underneath them. And you don't get this? Okay. Galatians 4, whoever's there, verses 22 and 23.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond lady, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise.
Was by what?
Promise.
Amen.
What is this? One great big promise. Now read verse 28, James.
Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise.
Okay. Born again by this, children of the promise. Okay. All right. Nance, go to John 16 for me now. And whoever's in 1 John 5, verse 4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Born of God.
That's it.
Born of this.
Amen.
By faith.
Amen.
Okay. Didn't I read somewhere that faith comes by hearing?
Hearing
by the word of God. And how many millions of times has John 3:16 been quoted to an unsaved heart? And they were born again.
Yes.
The power.
Amen.
Of this. Okay.
Amen.
John 16, Nance, verse 33.
Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. because the Father is with me.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
The Word and the Father are inseparable. This is God's will.
Amen.
He knows and he acts accordingly. But we, as whether unbelievers or children in the Lord, we need to see our need. We must recognize our need. Okay? And that's how revelation comes about.
Okay.
Hope it's been a blessing to you. We have to quit for tonight.